Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
My name is CJ. I'm the youth director here, if you don't know me. I'm going to pretend like this is a youth group for a second. I want you to raise your hand if you were here the last time that I spoke on a Sunday morning. Okay, so good portion of you. So you'll remember this a little bit, and if not, I'll fill you in. So last time Pastor Brian was out of town, he asked me to speak for him, and he left me a really, I'll call it heavy passage, okay? It was on hatred and murder, and that's what I got to speak on. So super fun, right? Super uplifting. Everyone skipped out of here when we were done. And so I was like, that's funny, right? That's a running joke with us now. What's less funny is when it happens the second time. So this week, we're also going to be talking about something pretty heavy. And it's starting to feel a little personal, if I'm going to be honest. It seems like Pastor Brian is just trying to see what I'm capable of here. And he times these holiday trips really well, it seems like. So we are going to be in Matthew chapter 10. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, that's where we're going to hang out. I'm going to be looking at several other texts, but don't worry about turning there. We won't be there long enough to make it worth it. So if you've been with us, we're going through the Gospel of Matthew, and we stopped and kind of hovered in the Sermon on the Mount, right? And Jesus took these disciples up onto this hill, this mountain, and he's been teaching them and instructing them and telling them what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God, not just what it means, not just a prerequisite to enter the kingdom of God, but what it means to be a part of it. And then we looked at how Jesus demonstrated his power through miracles, through healings, and testified to him, in fact, being deity. And now we're moving to this portion of text that is known as the missionary discourse. So Jesus is now sending out the people that he has instructed and empowered to do so. Their job is to go out and proclaim the kingdom of God. So what I want to do is I want to pray, and then we're going to read the whole text this morning. It's going to be Matthew 10, 9 through 15. So Father, as we approach this text this morning, I pray that our hearts and minds are open to your Holy Spirit working in us. I pray that we approach it with reverence because we do believe that it is the Word of God. I pray that we consider deeply the things that we find in your Word. I pray that we cherish it, the treasure that it truly is. And I pray that these are not just things that we talk about on Sunday morning, but they go with us throughout the week and into the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so let's read this text all the way through, and then I'm going to break it up a little bit. So we're going to start chapter 10 of Matthew 9 through 15. Jesus says, as he's sending out these disciples, "Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your work, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." So again, like I said, we'll be skipping out of here at the end of this, right? We're going to talk about final judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah. But we're also talking about hope this morning. It's the first day of Advent, so we have reason to celebrate. So at first glance, it can seem like these particular verses put together are kind of an odd pairing for one sermon. I thought this so much that I actually called Pastor Brian. I was like, "Hey, are you sure that you gave me the text that you meant to give me? Like, are these really the two things that you want put together in a sermon?" And he said that they were. And as I studied it, as I prayed over it, as I considered what was being said here, I really believe that there is a common theme that we're going to see, that there's something that weaves these two together that ends up making a lot of sense, and that will reveal itself in the text as we go through it. So what I want to do is break these verses into two parts. So first, we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. And I want us to keep in mind that these are specific instructions to specific people. So Jesus is instructing his disciples to go to the Jews first. Now, should we then take that as meaning that this has nothing for us today, that there's no principles for us today, that evangelism and missions are not for today? Absolutely not. That is not what we're saying. What I want to be careful of is that we don't too quickly jump to reading ourselves into the text. So I want to affirm something that Paul says in Romans 10, 14 through 15. He says this: how then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So something that I tell our students often is that the Bible was not written about you, but it was written for you. So I want us first, my hope is that first, we will see how this passage points us to God. That will be the first thing that we see in this. And secondly, we will see how it informs us on matters of evangelism and missions and the spread of the gospel. So two things to look at in the first couple verses, verses 9 through 11. Let's read that again real quick. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. So I think that what Jesus is trying to point out to his disciples and for us today also is that the God of the Bible is a God of provision. Okay, and we can hope in that because he is a God of provision. We have a right to hope in him. He's not going to send you out with less than you need. Now, that might sound weird when we just read that he literally sends them out with nothing, right? He sends them out with no provision. Leave all your stuff at home. Go and rely on strangers. And I would say that if that is your life situation, God sends you out into something, God calls you into something with absolutely no provision except for himself, you do have everything that you need. I think that's something that he's trying to teach the disciples here. So in the Sermon on the Mount, we should all be familiar with this. We just covered this. Matthew 6, 31 through 32, Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Philippians 4, 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So I think that Scripture takes great care to point us towards the providence, the provisions of God. We see this throughout Scripture, but just to highlight some things, the Garden of Eden, right at the very beginning, we see this perfect environment that was designed for the enjoyment and the provision of the people that were living there, and ultimately the glorification of God. But even though man sinned and we're exiled from the garden, what do we see? One of the first things that God does when they leave the garden is he provides clothing for them. We see the ram that is provided to Abraham in place of Isaac as a sacrifice. The slavery of Joseph, which can seem like an odd example, right? But through the slavery of Joseph, God preserves the nation of Israel in its infancy. It's all part of a plan. The delivery of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. That's God's provision. And then once they're out of Egypt and in the wilderness, what does he do? He provides food, water, shelter, protection, a place of worship. The God of the Bible is a God of provision. He's constantly providing for his people. We could go on and on and on with examples from Scripture, but ultimately I think that they come together in the provision of Jesus Christ, when he provides a path of redemption and reconciliation to God the Father through his death on the cross. So hoping in God's provision is not something that's just theoretical, it's experiential. So I would say that our experience as Christians agree with what Scripture is telling us about having to place our hope in God. So I'll give you a couple examples from my life. Shortly after we got married, I had to have my appendix out. And to this day, I think there's a slight chance that it was Bethany's fault, but I won't get into that now. So I had to have my appendix out, and So I'm 19, just got married. I don't know how the world works. I don't understand life. And I thought that I had paid all my bills. It turns out I had, but I got a phone call that said I hadn't. And they said that I owed thousands of dollars and that they were going to take me to jail or whatever, and that if I could settle for $300 today, they would call it even. And so me being 19, I was like, well, I don't want to go to jail. Like, yeah, I'll settle for $300. And so I paid this person on the phone $300. That was our last $300 for 2 weeks. And I'm not saying like that was our last $300 in checking or our last $300 in cash. Like, that was our last $300 for 2 weeks. Our car had no gas, and we had very limited food in the fridge. And so I'm sitting there, 19, just got married, realizing I'm a total idiot, and thinking, like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I honestly don't know what's going to happen over the next 2 weeks. And then the next day, Bethany checks the mail, and we had this card in the mail. And it was from her uncle, Doug, which is someone who I've actually never even met. But he has just been a super big supporter of Bethany and I, like, from the beginning, which is really cool. We had a card from Uncle Doug, and in the card he said, hey, I was praying the other day, and I just felt like the Lord was, like, leading me to pray for you guys, and then I felt like he was leading me to send you this. And in the card, there was a check for $200. And it was, like, it, like, blew me away. Like, I even get, like, teary-eyed thinking about it now, because it's, like, before the problem had happened, God was providing a solution. It just blows me away that I can see these examples in my life. I'm preparing to move back to California to do ministry here at Cornerstone. That was a whirlwind. Bethany was 6 months pregnant, and we had a rickety old farmhouse that was so old there's no date on the deed. And we had basically 30 days to do like 2 years worth of renovations in it so that we could put it on the market and sell it. And it was just like miraculous thing after miraculous thing happened in those 30 days. Where church family came together, our family came together, strangers, it's a long story, came together and started like helping us get this house done. And God just paved the way. What I don't want to do this morning is lead you to thinking that God's provision is only for the physical. And so with that, you guys know, or most of you guys know, I would assume, that we have a daughter. Her name is Piper Lucille. She's almost a year and a half old, and she is just a blessing. Like, I am head over heels in love with that little girl. She's got me wrapped around her finger, and we praise God for her all the time. Like, I am constantly in prayer thanking God for Piper. But we desire to keep growing our family, right? And so what pretty much nobody knows is that we've been trying to do that since early 2019, and that just has not happened. And it doesn't seem like there's any obvious medical reason why that wouldn't be happening. Just, it kind of seems like God is just withholding that for now. And so in those times where it doesn't really make sense, right? Because children are a gift. Scripture's clear. It's a good desire to have to grow your family. There's nothing wrong with that desire. But yet, God, in his sovereign planning, has decided it's not the time for us. And so having to trust God in that is another example of having to trust his provision, his providence, his sovereignty in life. Something else I want to point out is that where God leads you, God is going to be glorified. So he's not just glorified in our strength, in our prosperity, in our successes, right? In our abundance of resources. But he's glorified in our weaknesses, in our failures, in our lack of resources, just like these disciples that are being sent out. And I say that because when the world sees us suffering, when the world sees us in weakness, when the world sees us fail, but at the same time, it sees us clinging to God, it sees us clinging to the promises in Scripture, God is glorified in that. We are making much of his name when that is how we interact with the circumstances of life. So now we're going to move into verses 12 through 15. So let's read that really quick together. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, that word worthy, I just want to address that really quick. Imagine, he's saying, look for fertile soil to plant the seeds of truth. Does that make sense? We're looking for good ground to spread the gospel on. Let your peace come upon it. Peace can also be seen as blessings. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. But if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Now, this text raises a lot of questions. And I'll just be honest with you, we don't have time to cover every possible thing that we could go into when it comes to this text. So to make our time valuable, I want to focus in on a few things. Like, what does verse 15 mean? Like, what does it mean that it'll be worse for these people than the evil towns of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment? Are there different levels of hell that people will go to? How do these verses connect to the previous verses? And how does this apply to us? So those are some things that I want to spend our time talking about. There's some principles here for evangelizing that we need to be willing to go where the Lord sends us and how he sends us. So we look at the disciples. He sends them out with nothing and to strangers' houses. Like, oftentimes that's not how we do things here, right? Like, we pack a lot of stuff, and the things that we think we need, there's a lot of those, right? And we definitely plan where we're going to stay. We need to be willing to go where the Lord sends us. Now, this could mean to a different continent. Like, maybe you're going to Asia. Maybe you're going to Africa. Maybe this means the inner city of San Francisco. Maybe it means across the street to your neighbor. Maybe it means making that connection with someone who's in your family. I want to make sure that we're not just picturing overseas missions when we talk about this. Now, it gets interesting here because in verse 14, we see it like basically if someone rejects the truth that you've shared with them, it's possible that the wise thing to do is to back away and leave it in God's hands. And that's kind of hard, right? Because at first it's like, whoa, are you saying like give up on those people? Are you saying that we should stop trying to evangelize those people? And I think that here's what's happening. A trap that a lot of Christians fall into is believing that we can actually save someone. We can't save anyone. Our job is simply to be obedient in the work of evangelism and missions and leave it to God to bring about salvation. And I think that probably for some of you guys here today, I know myself at times, it's exhausting spiritually to evangelize. It's exhausting. Like, you get worn out. You are depleted because you've been working so hard to do God's job. He has not called us to save people. And so what I want to do is I want to look at four verses. They're short, but I hope that they are something that your soul can find some rest in when it comes to evangelism and missions. Find some hope here. Psalm 37:39. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in a time of trouble. Psalm 62:7, on God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Isaiah 43:11 says, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Hosea 13:4, but I am the Lord your God, from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. Do you see what it's saying? Salvation belongs to the Lord. So we talked about these different ways that we have to trust in God's sovereignty and God's provision, right? We have to put our hope in that. And I would say that this is actually where these verses start to connect to the ones before them. You and I are not God. That we have to trust God for the work of salvation. We are called to be obedient, but only God can bring someone from death to life. That's a power that belongs to God alone. Augustine of Hippo says this, to pass from death to life is to pass from unbelief to faith, from injustice to justice, from pride to humility, from hatred to charity. Those are not things that you and I can produce in someone. Those are alone a work of the Holy Spirit. So there's some warnings here also for those who have heard the truth. And again, I think it's very easy for us to read Scripture and see us as like the good guys, right? We're always the ones who are going out faithfully and boldly and proclaiming the gospel. But we need to be careful that we're not the ones who have heard the truth and missed it. So again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:19-20, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And so as we went through the Sermon on the Mount, we saw that there was this principle where when we pray with the right heart, when we give to the needy with the right heart, or when we fast with the right heart, we're actually storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Now, I think that there's a flip side to this principle, that when we reject the truth of the gospel and continue to live in active rebellion to God, that we're actually storing up for ourselves sorrows in hell, like kindling to the fire. So, but why would it be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for these people? Why more bearable? That word, bearable. And I think it's this. I think the realization that the saving truth of the gospel was so close to you that it entered your home, yet you rejected it in unbelief, will be utterly unbearable. Imagine people have shared the gospel with you, right, throughout your life. You've heard the truth. You're without excuse. You die and you wake up in hell and it hits you. It was right there. What I needed was inches from me. And I rejected that. I think that that will be an unbearable moment. So while Sodom and Gomorrah are just as responsible for their sin as anybody else, they never had a disciple of Christ sitting in their living room, right, sharing the explicit truth with them. So I think now it would be an appropriate time to look at what the Bible says about man's responsibility in sin and truth. So Romans 1, 18 through 23 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." So Paul is making it clear that all are without excuse, right? He uses the word suppress. And so what I want you to do is imagine like you're in a swimming pool and you've got one of those giant inflatable beach balls with you, right? And what you're trying to do is you're trying to hold that beach ball underwater. Have you ever done that? It's really hard. That's really hard to do. I've like laid my whole body on top of the beach ball and I can't get it to sink down. That's what the unbeliever is doing their entire life. It's not that they haven't heard the truth. It's not that they're ignorant of the truth. They're suppressing the truth. That's what Paul is saying here. And so then we have to think, if that is true of them, how much more are we who have the entire Bible in our hands without excuse? How unbearable would it be for us on that day of judgment if we reject the truth? You see, the majority of Americans have a Bible sitting on their bookshelf, their nightstand, tucked away somewhere. We are in a country that is so blessed to have the truth so widely spread like that. And yet so many people are suppressing and rejecting the truth. And so I think that we see a warning that still stands today from the author of Hebrews. Hebrews 2, 1 and 3 says, "Therefore we must pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard." So for those who have not responded in faith to the gospel of Jesus, there's coming a day when there will be no more opportunities to do so. There's coming a day where you will have had your last opportunity, and that will be it. Your time is up. And for those of us who have heard the truth, we have to pay close attention to this great salvation. We have to cling to God's word. We have to cherish it. If you notice, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew took the time to write that they were astonished at the teachings of Jesus. Astonished. When was the last time that we opened the Bible and we were astonished at what we were reading? That we were blown away, that we were left speechless at what the Bible had to say. I think too often we neglect this great salvation. And so if you've been listening this morning and you're like, okay, this seems super important, right? Everything you're talking about, this seems like very urgent, very important. I need to understand this. And you're like, I don't understand. What is that truth though? Like, what are you talking about? I wanted just to give you guys what I think is like the gospel in a nutshell, okay? Distilled, you can grasp it right now. And that is this, that God created man perfect, but man chose to sin in the Garden of Eden. That all people are now born sinful because of that first sin of Adam and Eve. And the just punishment for sin is death. But Jesus, who is God, being rich in grace and mercy and love, chose to take the place of sinners and died to make atonement for our sin, paving that way of redemption and reconciliation back to the Father. And now he currently reigns as King and Lord over all of his creation. Jesus is alive today, reigning as King. And so now you have the opportunity to place your faith in him and accept him as the King over your life. But here's what you need to hear, is that what you do with the truth that you have heard has eternal consequences, eternal significance. So what we're going to do, I'm going to pray. We're going to take the offering. We're going to partake in communion. But there's two things that I want us to be thinking about as we go through today, as we go through the week. The one thing that I hope we take away from this morning is that we have to be so careful that we are not the ones neglecting or rejecting the truth of the gospel. That we are not the ones for whom judgment day will be unbearable. And the other thing is that we must trust God in the work of evangelism and mission. So much so that we're willing to walk away from someone who would make a mockery of the gospel. That at the end of the day, we remind ourselves that salvation belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, going through your word, we see just how generous you are to us. Father, I pray for the people that are spiritually tired, that are spiritually wore out, for those who have seen and felt the work of evangelism and missions as burdensome, that you would refresh them, that you would teach them to draw their strength only from you, that they would remember that ultimately it is you who brings about faith and salvation in the heart of a sinner. I pray that you would give us endurance to remain faithful in the work that you have assigned us, but remember who it is that is ultimately sovereign over all that we do. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.